You probably know that the church celebrates three birthdays in the year. Actually, every birthday. Just not every birthday, including all of our own. But three, liturgically, we celebrate three birthdays. The first and by far the most important, the birth of Jesus Christ, which we just heard about in the Gospel, Christmas Day. Secondly, we celebrate the birth of St. John the Baptist, which is also important and is also recorded in the Bible. So the first two are recorded in the Bible. Then the third one is the birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is not in the Bible, but that's what we celebrate today, the feast of the birth or the nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So happy feast day to everybody. Happy birthday to Mary, our mother. It makes sense that this feast day is on September 8th because we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception on December 8th. And if someone is conceived on December 8th, they're born on roughly speaking, September 8th, 9 months, right? 9 months. That's the that's very similar to what we do with the Annunciation, right? At the Annunciation, which is when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, 9 months later, Christmas Day. And the church respects, honors the natural rhythms of human nature because the Word became flesh. When the Word became flesh, it was proof that God had a great respect for flesh, meaning for our human nature. Gestation takes about 9 months. Yeah. It's a natural process, but it's also a wonderful, mysterious, miraculous process. How does a person come into being? It's fine, animals, plants, they reproduce, but a person? A person made in the image and likeness of God? Well, yeah, there's this miraculous part and there's this natural 9-month gestation. Okay, anyway, that's what we're celebrating today, the birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Back in the late 1980s and early 1990s, as a community, we were paying close attention to the phenomenon of Medjugorje. Some of you know about that. Everyone knows about it, but people have varying opinions about it, and the church has been pretty cautious about it. But anyway, back then, the Marian year, which was called by St. Pope John Paul II, I think that was 1988 or 1987. Anyway, John Paul was saying Mary is the preparation for everything. And so in preparation for the third millennium, he called it Marian year. Father Francis, our founder, paid a lot of attention to St. John Paul and his leadership of the church. So Marian year. So part of the Marian year, we started to attend to the phenomenon of Medjugorje. And we were told that back then, Mary told the children or the visionaries that her birthday was August 5th. Anybody remember that? It's a little bit weird, but anyway. So she said, oh, my birthday is really on August 5th. And that I remember at the time thinking, well, was she premature? I was born premature, you know. I was born 1 month premature. And so I said, oh, maybe Mary. Anyway, that stuff is not that significant. The funny thing about that was that she told the children, or the children figured out, I don't remember, that her 2000th birthday was in 1984. So they had a big celebration, they had made a cake and everything for her 2000th birthday, 1984, which means in the year zero, she would have been 16 years old. So, I mean, that's possible, but not really significant and not authoritative. So don't take that. You can take it if you want to. The church didn't catch on, obviously, because maybe nobody even knows about it. And the church already has a Marian feast day on August 5th, right? Right. That's the feast of the dedication of Santa Maria Maggiore, Saint Mary Major, the big basilica in Rome, in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we already honor Mary on August 5th. Whether she was 2,000 years old in 2000 or not, I don't know. But it is good to reflect that people in heaven are still alive, so they can still celebrate their birthdays if they want to. But in heaven, everything looks a lot different. Birthdays are still worth celebrating, but only in light of the connection with Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate in heaven, is the life of Jesus Christ and our union with Him, our union actually with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate. Well, since I am, I've lived in the Philippines a long time, and I'm deeply immersed in Filipino culture, I have to mention how much Filipinos appreciate birthdays and how much they celebrate birthdays, much, much more than Americans do. It's very striking when you're there. In fact, is Chris here? Yeah. Chris happened to be in the Philippines on her birthday this year. How many birthday parties did you have? Three? Four? Yeah. I was at two of them myself. I mean, it wasn't just have a birthday or say happy birthday. There's a celebration. There's cake. There's ice cream. There's singing. Even in a restaurant, they got all the waiters. I mean, it's a very festive thing. It's beautiful. It's deep in the culture to celebrate life, to celebrate the gift of life, and also to give thanks to God for the gift of life. So I honor that, the culture for that. Very often people will take the day off from work on their birthday, which I don't know if any American would even think of such a thing. But you have to take the day off because you need to celebrate with your family and loved ones. And very often the birthday celebrant himself or herself will be one to put on the party for everybody. Or the family might put on a party even if the birthday celebrant isn't there. And another beautiful thing, very often people will go to Mass on their birthday. So if I see someone at the church who I don't see very often, I can easily go up to him or her and say, oh, is today your birthday? And very often it is. Now, not all the time, because maybe it's the death anniversary of their mother or something. But very often it's a birthday, and it's a beautiful way to celebrate a birthday by coming to Mass. And in the culture, this day, the birth of Mary, is of course a very festive day. If you go to any parish on September 8th, the church will be filled with people, and there will be a festive spirit, and there'll be a cake, or maybe many cakes. I've been to Masses where, at the offertory procession, people bring cakes, birthday cakes, and they say on them, happy birthday, Mama Mary. Happy birthday, Mama Mary. I don't know if they have candles, I can't remember. Because who would blow out the candles? But it's a very beautiful, beautiful celebration. And after all, who wouldn't celebrate the birthday of their mother? That's what you would do if you love birthdays and you love your mother. You have a celebration. So it's part of devotion. It's part of culture. And I respect that. And I enjoy it. But for all the celebration, all the birthday cakes and balloons, and they always sing happy birthday at the end of the Mass. They sing happy birthday. For all of that, there is a very important distinction that we should have, and they also respect, between a birthday party and what we're doing here at the Mass. They're both good things, but they're actually two different things, two different ways of celebrating the birth of anybody. In fact, the church seems to be careful about this because in the old books, before the revised edition of the books, this feast day used to be called the Birth of Mary. Now it's called the Feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It means the same thing, birth and nativity, but to say this is the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary is kind of a higher way of saying it. And it's as if to distinguish this from an ordinary birthday. And a birthday party is some celebration of light. You don't even have to have faith to celebrate someone's birthday. But to have a liturgical celebration in honor of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that is to reflect on a birthday in light of the plan of God, which is what we can do by faith. People without faith can't do that. They can't see the bigger picture, which is available to us by faith. So every birthday is important. Every birthday is a reason of celebration. The gift of life is, yes, a day to give thanks. But the birth of Mary is even greater, and its significance can become clear to us who have faith, who are celebrating in faith. And that's what we can take from the readings of today. As I said before, I you might say violated a liturgical principle here, because liturgically, you can choose one of the two first readings, and I asked the lector to read both of them. I don't think it's a violation. It's just some liturgists would complain about that. But both of the readings have a beautiful insight into what we're really celebrating here. The emphasis is not really on Mary's birth, although that's important, her birth from Saint Anne. But the emphasis is not just on that, but on her special place in the unfolding of the plan of God in time. Because this birth is the breaking into history of something new. Well, actually, the breaking into history is really the Immaculate Conception, which is a much bigger feast, solemnity. Because that's the breaking into history of something new, a humanity without sin that we celebrate on December 8th. But the birthday is the first appearance of this new thing, this humanity without sin. This is the first appearance of the first visible manifestation of the dwelling place of God now with us. And once there's a dwelling place for God, how much longer before God himself will be with us? And that's what this is. This is the birth of the shrine of the Word. So it's in preparation for the Word made flesh. And God has been preparing for this for a long time. Now the moment is very near. That's why we read the genealogy, the long process of God preparing for entering into the world, entering into our human nature. When I was reflecting on the genealogy, I remembered something. I mentioned this at the widows group last week. The scientists have discovered that everyone in the world, every living person, is descended from one woman. There's the proof from DNA is that we all have a common ancestress, I guess you call her. Now, the scientists don't say that that's Eve, and that's the first woman of all the living, the mother of all the living. They just say that however many lines there were, they all died out except for one, and we are all related to one woman. Isn't that amazing? That's the scientists. They don't go any further, because that's just what's proven by the investigation of the DNA. Everybody's DNA has this trace of this one woman. But anyway, we read a genealogy not as scientists, but trying to see from God's perspective. That's why I deliberately read this long genealogy. This is the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Most people, most priests, I assume, don't read that, because there's an option of skipping over all that and just reading about the birth of Jesus. But I deliberately read it because it forces us to, or it gives us an opportunity to see how deliberate God has been in entering into human history. He made Nashon and Boaz and Uzziah part of his plan. Who are these guys? I don't know. Some of these names are nowhere else mentioned in history or in the Bible. I mean, Nashon, I don't know. Shealtiel, I mean, but they're all, this is Word of God. This is inspired Word of God for us to reflect on how serious God was about this preparation of us, preparation of the human family. All these names, these nobodies, these sinners, these saints, these kings, these prophets, some of them we know, King David we know, Abraham we know, but a lot of them we don't. All leading up to a birth, the birth of Jesus, son of Mary, not son of Joseph. That's exactly where this is going. Father of, then you get to Mary, no. Joseph is not the father of Mary's child, that's clear. Okay, so we read about, on the feast day of Mary's birth, we read about his birth, because his birth is the reason why we celebrate her birth. Her birth is for the sake of his birth. She's the key. Okay, that's the genealogy. Now, in this reading from Micah, first reading, it mentions a Bethlehem. Of course, is the place where Jesus was born, Bethlehem. And it says here, the Lord will give them up until the time when she who is to give birth has born. The church reads that as a prophecy of the birth of the Messiah And she who is to give birth has to be Mary because she's the mother of the Messiah. So it's a prophecy not only of the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, but of the mother who went to Bethlehem to give birth to him. Maybe that's already obvious to you, but one thing that struck me today, the name of that town, Bethlehem, translates as house of bread, right? House of bread. Well, since we're celebrating the birth of Mary, we can identify her as the Bethlehem. She herself is the house of bread, because he's the bread. Well, where was the bread baked? In the oven. Is that disrespectful? I mean, that's how God decided to enter the world, through the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's what we're celebrating, her birthday today. Okay, the reading from Romans has another a profound thing for us to ponder here, the marvelous process by which things work out. In our experience, not everything works out. In fact, a lot of things don't work out. Every day something breaks down or we break down or there's something going wrong. But listen to what St. Paul says here. We know that all things work for good for those who love God. For those who love God, all things work for good. It's an extraordinary thing to ponder because we say all things? Maybe for Mary, she didn't have any sins. What about us who are sinners? What are all things work out? I mean, even the things that the blunders we've made and the sins we've committed and the sins that have been committed against us, how could that work out for good? We can't see a way through that. But this is what Paul says. And he's not only talking about Mary, right? He's talking about for those who love God. We know that all things work for good for those who love God. Everyone here loves God. A lot of people love God. They may not have a lot of faith, but a lot of people have the seeds of the love of God in them because that's how God made us. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody cooperates with God. We ourselves don't. But God is the one who works things out for good. And listen to this kind of progression that yes, applies perfectly to Mary and Jesus, but also applies to us because of them. First of all, in fact, and her birthday is a very good day to reflect on this progression, or to ponder this progression. There's this. This is heaven's, the perspective from heaven. This is how we'll see this when we get to heaven. If we get there, thanks be to God. But, or God willing. But this is how it works. God foreknew those who he foreknew. He knew us before we were conceived. He's always known us. He knew us. He predestined us. He had a plan for us before we ever thought of it. He called us. He justified us. And he glorified us in his plan. Now, we haven't seen that part yet, but that's what he has in mind. And it's in light of that plan that all things work out for good. Because if we get to heaven, all things have worked out for good. Everything works out when we get to heaven, if we get to heaven. So that's possible because God knew a way to deal with the problem of sin. He knew how to deal with the mess that we make of the world. He knew how to deal with our sins and our sin condition. And the way he decided to deal with it was to take it on himself, to become man himself, to take on the whole condition of man so that he could make it right. And in order to do that, he needed a mother. And in order to have a mother, she had to be born. And that's what we celebrate today. Birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen.